And aren't you thankful for the precious blood of the Lamb? Very grateful for the sacrifice that Jesus made. We're grateful for your presence here this morning, and I know that there are some who are visitors, and we're so delighted that you chose to be with us today, and hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. The picture on the screen shows how that many artists have depicted the Lord's Supper. But in reality, this is not historic. If you would look at this table, this would be more representative of the table that Jesus and his apostles were sitting around. And then I like this particular photo, because that pictures how that they would have been on their elbow, left elbow, eating with their right hand at a table. And certainly this is more historic as far as how they would be partaking of a meal or of the Lord's Supper itself. If you would turn to Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The passage I just read to you stated that Christ took the old covenant away by nailing it to the cross. Although the Old Testament certainly should be read, we have examples of that or statements of that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 and 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17. Today's Christian is not bound by the doctrine or commandments of the Old Testament, either patriarchal or mosaical dispensations. In fact, Paul wrote that if we try to bind any particular doctrine of the law of Moses, particularly circumcision was the thought in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, then we have lost our freedom in Christ. We have fallen from grace, and we are obligated to obey the whole law and not just part of it. Well, but some may argue about the Ten Commandments recorded in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 7. And Ron talked about that in his class this morning. The Ten Commandments were given exclusively to the Israelite nation or to the Jews. And if we are bound by the Ten Commandments, then we must obey the whole law, not just that portion of it. However, we should understand that every one of the Ten Commandments given by God to the Israelite nation has been restated, either in fact or in principle for the Christian to follow under the new covenant, such as we're not to have any other gods than Jehovah God, we're not to worship idols, we are not to use the name of the Lord in vain, and where it's said in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day, we don't keep that holy anymore, but we worship on the first day of the week. We are to honor our father and mother. We're not to murder. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to steal. And we're not to give false testimony or to covet. These laws bind today's Christian because God thought they were important enough to restate under the new covenant. There are certainly some doctrines in the New Testament whose background can be traced to Old Testament doctrines. There is a strong type/antitype relationship between the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament observance of the Lord's Supper, even as Dan read earlier in his scripture reading. And Paul makes this comparison in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Notice in that passage, he referred to Christ as our Passover. Under the Old Covenant, the Israelites were commanded to observe the Passover every year. In fact, it was no accident that Jesus' initiation of the Lord's Supper occurred during the week of Passover. The Passover was a commemoration of God delivering his people from Egyptian bondage. And following 9 of the 10 plagues, God told Moses and Aaron to prepare his people for deliverance. They were to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the first day, they were to remove all yeast from their houses. No yeast was allowed for the 7 days of the feast. And we know that yeast, of course, represented evil. In Matthew chapter 26, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus' disciples asked him where they would eat the Passover meal. It was in that background, where only unleavened bread was permitted, that Jesus initiated his memorial supper. In Matthew 26 and verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." It is because of this example that the bread we partake of in the Lord's Supper is unleavened bread. In that same injunction that God gave to Moses and Aaron in Exodus 12, he commanded that the Passover was related to blood. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And it was certainly in this background that the Lord's Supper was initiated, as pointed out in Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. Jesus had taken a cup and given thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." What was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to do, as we read about in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, the Passover blood of Jesus did and continues to do. There are a number of terms in the New Testament that designate this memorial feast. There is the Lord's Supper, as I've titled the sermon from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, the cup of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21, the table of the Lord, the same passage, a communion or koinonia or sharing or fellowship in the body and the blood of Christ. That's very interesting, because in the Lord's Supper, we are partaking symbolically of the body and the blood of Jesus. Even as in baptism, we are signifying that we believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, we are fellowshipping in that as well. He refers to breaking bread, Acts 20 and verse 7, and he also refers to the fruit of the vine in Matthew 26 and 29. Excuse me. So how often are we to observe the Lord's Supper? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, as you can see on the screen, says whenever, or one translation says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is an observance not only of Christ's death, but also a looking forward to his return. And we are not left to guess how often we are to partake of this memorial. One of the primary purposes for the first century church to gather together was to observe the Lord's Supper. In some ways, we have gotten this somewhat reversed in our day and time. We spend a great deal of time in preaching sermons, as I'm doing this morning, and giving minimal attention to the Lord's Supper. I think personally that more attention needs to be given to the Lord's Supper, since that was the purpose that the New Testament church came together. I have done a sermon before in other places where we centered the whole service around the Lord's Supper, the singing and the scripture reading and the praying and the preaching or reading from scripture, and found that it was very effective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul states that the church gathered on the first day of every week. In this particular verse, he was talking about, of course, taking up a collection, but they were there on the first day of the week. They were there to observe the Lord's Supper, and they were also to take up a collection on the first day of every week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Luke records that the church assembled on the first day of the week. And again, the purpose was for observing the Lord's Supper. You know, there is only one first day of the week, or Lord's Day, or Sunday, as it referred to Lord's Day in Scripture. There is a first day of the week in every week. And remember, under the old covenant, where he said, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, the Israelites knew that they were to observe the Sabbath day once a week, every week. In fact, if they refused to observe the Sabbath day, they could be stoned to death. So they knew that it was extremely important to God that they observe the Sabbath day, even as it is very important to God that we as Christians observe the first day of the week, or Sunday, or the Lord's Day. And following the example of the New Testament church, we are to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of every week. So who is to partake of the Lord's Supper? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing, a fellowship, a communion in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing, a fellowship, a communion in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Paul certainly is referring to this partnership or communion in the death of Jesus Christ. When we partake of the unleavened bread, we are fellowshipping in the body of Christ, which he sacrificed for you and for me. And when we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are fellowshipping in the blood which was poured out to initiate the new covenant, Matthew 26 and verse 28, and to provide forgiveness for our sins. What a wonderful feast this is. What a wonderful time of observing the death of Jesus and looking forward to his coming again. The ones who partake of the body and the blood of Christ should be the same ones who are saved by that body and that blood. In other words, those who are Christians, those who have been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? The same correlation of the Lord's Supper into his death certainly is in baptism. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So how are we to partake of the Lord's Supper? We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 29, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. It's very important for us to be in the right frame of mind and in the right spirit with God when we partake of the Lord's Supper. If there are sins that we have committed that we have not asked God to forgive, they need to be asked of at that time or before we partake of the Lord's Supper. It is not something that is magical, but partaking of the Lord's Supper is certainly a memorial where we remember the Lord's death until he comes again. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he took the unleavened bread, when he broke it, he took the cup that was filled with the fruit of the vine and drank it. And about both the bread and the fruit of the vine, he said, "Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. I think surely as we have gone over this lesson today, we know the great importance of the Lord's Supper. Not only is it that memorial unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but it is that waiting, that rejoicing, that looking forward to his coming. As Christians, there's none of us who should be concerned or worried about his coming again if we're living according to God's will. If we are the Christians that we ought to be, that we have examined ourselves and we find ourselves to be in a worthy manner, there's no one who can truly be worthy of the blood of Jesus, but he has made us worthy through that blood to approach the Father and certainly to remember him. There's a song that we sing sometimes. It's called "Come Share the Lord." We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread. Come drink the cup. Come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. He joins us here. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread. Come drink the cup. Come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. Though unseen, he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread. Come drink the cup. Come share the Lord. I think that if we will remember that God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ and of God is not far away in heaven, but is with us today, with us every time we meet with the saints, if we recognize the very presence of God, maybe our attitude towards the Lord's Supper will become deeper and richer. If there's anyone here this morning who wants to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we welcome you to do that today. If there's anyone who needs the prayers of the church to strengthen you, to encourage you, we also welcome you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?